but for me, it is one of them. And so I want to invite you to look with me at Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32, and we're going to continue through chapter 5, verse 16. As we do that, I want to remind you that our sermon series over the last number of weeks is entitled Called and Sent Out. And the sermon's called that because those are the words given that we translate into English, given for the early church. The Greek word that we translate church literally means people or those who are called out from the world and into God's holy special family, the covenant community that Jen mentioned in her prayer. And also sent out is the word that we translate as apostles. Those who within the church are called out from the world and then sent to the world to preach not a message of try harder that we talked about earlier, not a message that we bring ourselves, but rather to invite people into this new community, this new family that God is building. So really, the idea of being called out and sent out is what the church is all about. And so that's what we're looking at here throughout the book of Acts. And today, in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that they were, excuse me, sorry. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at Peter's feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her alongside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and on mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if some of you have before heard of an old Hebrew blessing. It's a Jewish blessing that was given to disciples who would follow around a rabbi for many years, just like the disciples followed around Jesus. And the the blessing went like this. It said, let your house be a meeting house for the wise. Powder yourself in the dust of their feet and drink their words with thirstiness. It's quite an interesting blessing once you think about it, because in the context of those words are something of a great invitation, a wonderful experience, and also something of a pretty big challenge, maybe a difficulty, something like what we're talking about this morning. There's an immense value there, but there's a cost as well. The value or the invitation is this, that you would have wonderful, amazing, wise people in your home, living with you, serving with you, perhaps even taking care of you, correcting your tax return, helping you out with your kids, doing all the kinds of things that people who are smarter than me and smarter than many of us can help us do. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to have your house be a meeting house for a bunch of wise people? But there's a challenge there as well, isn't there? Powder yourself in the dust of their feet. See, that picture, which may be a little bit lost on us, comes from the time around Jesus, and this was from before Jesus' time. But it comes from a time when houses had brick walls, but a dirt floor. And so the picture is one of two. Either that as these wise people are in your home, that they're sitting on a stool and you're sitting on the ground, listening to them, learning from them. And so the dust of the ground is sort of getting on your clothes. Or otherwise, the idea is that you're following this person around, both literally following them around as you sort of figuratively follow them around and learn from them. But you're following so close that the dust that they kick up off of their feet ends up on your clothes and on your shoes. So one way or another, you're powdered, covered with the dust of the feet of those who are teaching you and leading you, guiding you along in wisdom. There's an invitation there, and there's a challenge there. There's a value there, but there's also a cost. And that's really what is going on in this passage, in this first description that we get of the early church. We get something that is immensely valuable, something that is beautiful and powerful. All the believers in one in heart and mind, everyone sharing their possessions that they had with all those who needed it. Great power was among the apostles, and they're preaching and testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God that is coming. There was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses or other things sold it, and they took the money and they gave it to the poor. It's an amazing, wonderful view of community. Everybody has all of their needs taken care of. Nobody has need for anything. And yet there's a challenge there as well, isn't there? A challenge not just for those of us who are wealthy and have, you know, multiple houses or properties, but a challenge for all of us who live in an individualistic culture. After all, more and more our culture tells us, provide for everything you need. Don't trust anybody else, not your friends, not your children or your grandparents or your parents. Certainly don't trust the government. You need to care for yourself. And in that context, it's pretty scary to step into a community where we say, no, we'll care for you. We will take care of each other. It's a big challenge to put your life and your livelihood in the hands of other people. And yet that's exactly what's going on in this passage. And as God's people are living both into this wonderfully valuable community, but also this incredibly costly community, the kingdom of God begins to advance. We get not only this picture of the believers living together, but also of these beautiful gifts that are being given, right? Joseph, a Levite, also called Barnabas, who sold a field, brought the money, and gave it to the apostles. At the end of our passage, we are reminded that even though there's great fear, the Lord is adding to their number those who are being saved, those who are part of the community. And I'm reminded as I read this that in the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of God pushes forward, Satan always pushes back. Satan pushes back when the kingdom of God is advancing. And what we're seeing in the book of Acts, as we've started looking at the church, those who are called out from the world, and the apostles, those who are sent into the world on God's mission with God's message, what we're seeing is that the kingdom of God is advancing. And here, for the first time in the book of Acts, we see Satan pushing back against the church, against God's people, using God's people as the tool. Right? Last week we saw the Pharisees and those who are outside opposing, but here in this passage we see Ananias and Sapphira, who are part of the community, opposing the work of the Lord. Well, why would they do that? Well, I think in large part it's because of Satan. And maybe as I say that, that seems too strong. But consider for a moment Peter's words. When Ananias and Sapphira come and bring this money to the apostles' feet, first of all, it's clear that, as Peter says later, the issue is not that they gave part of the money. The issue is not that they sold the field and didn't bring all of it, but instead brought part of it. It's clear from what Peter says later in verse 5, after the property was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing, of lying to men and God? It's clear that what Ananias and Sapphira have done is they've seen what's going on. They decided to sell a field, and instead of giving all the money, they decided that, well, we might give some of the money, present it as all of the money, but keep some also for ourselves. Which gets us to really thinking about how Satan works in our lives and how Satan works in our world. We know that Satan and his evil forces, the demons, are around us, that they can work evil in our world, that they can work against God's people. But Satan also is called the great tempter. And Satan, as many of you know, doesn't tempt us with what's most obvious. We can play a little bit with this text, and it's going to give us a better sense of what's going on. If you think about Satan coming to Ananias and Sapphira, in all likelihood, saying, "Hey, Ananias and Sapphira, why don't you lie to Peter and the other apostles about what money you got for the field?" Almost certainly, that wasn't the thing that came through their minds the way that Satan tempted them. And yet, Peter says that Satan has filled their hearts. Well, how did he do it? If the fruit of their sin, what came out of their sin was a lie, the root of their sin was something very different. Perhaps it was greed or envy. Maybe it was pride. Things that are very common to all of us. After all, when we look at our text, it's not hard to get a picture of what might be going on. After all, right before this story of Ananias and Sapphira, we get a picture of Joseph. This Levite who has a number of fields and houses and land, and he sold one, probably his third or fourth house. He sold it, he took the money, and you can almost imagine the Levite, bringing bags and bags of money and carrying them and putting them at the apostles' feet. I sold this big piece of property. You know that beautiful vacation home that I have right on the lake? Right on the edge of town, right? I sold it all, and here's the money from all. I want you to have it all. And he's carrying these bags and putting it at the apostles' feet. And you can imagine the response of Peter and the other apostles. Wow, what an encouraging guy. What a wonderful gift to give to God, to give to God's people. Barnabas is such a wonderful man. What an encourager. What a son of encouragement, right? Which is actually not even his name, Barnabas. But we're going to call him the encourager because he's such a wonderful guy. And then maybe over here, Ananias and Sapphira, who are, again, members of the community, right? They're watching all of this happen, and they say to themselves, well, man, it would be nice if people thought that about us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people just, if people understood how wonderful of people we are, how kind and encouraging I am? You know, people really ought to see the goodness that's in our hearts, that we're pretty wonderful people as well. I mean, yeah, Barnabas, he's great and all, but you know, but God has really given us a lot as well. I wish other people would see that. And so in this very subtle way, Satan begins to prod and tempt Ananias and Sapphira to lead them out of the community and off onto their own. And what we see pictured here in Acts chapter 4 is what James describes in his epistle, James chapter 1. He says, when tempted, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone else. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after sin has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, that's exactly what happened in this passage. Ananias and Sapphira are tempted. They're deceived. To use James's word, let's get this right. To use James's word, they are dragged away and enticed. Enticed by perhaps greed or envy. Enticed perhaps by their own pride. And that pride gives birth to sin, and then that sin is full grown in the presentation of their offering or their gift, misrepresenting what really it was. And then right after, in the very next moment, both of them, or the very next few moments, both of them die. It's a scary, difficult passage. Especially when we begin to think about ourselves, right? We look at this and we think, oh, well, I would never lie about selling a piece of property and giving the money to the church. In fact, I probably wouldn't even give all the money to the church. I would just be honest about it and keep some for myself. After all, people can look up online and see exactly just how much I gave or how much I gained from selling a piece of property. But when we start talking about pride or envy or greed, things that are more at the root of what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira, then we very quickly begin to see those things in ourselves as well. A pride or a greed that pushes others away, that tries to build ourselves up. A pride that isn't willing to stand up to the cost of community, to allow others to be just as good and perhaps even better than ourselves. An envy that not only wants what others don't have, but wants what others do have. An envy that not just wants things that are out there, but sees in someone else something that I might take for myself. The root of our sin is a very scary thing. But what's the solution? Where do we move on from here? Because as we said earlier, the solution isn't and can't simply be, well, just try harder. Don't be so jealous. Don't be so envious. Don't be proud, right? Probably many of you have tried those kinds of things, and maybe it works for a day or two or a week or a month, but sooner or later, we're all back to our old patterns. Well, the story of Acts continues, but James's words continue as well. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived, in other words, that the root of your sin can get you what you want. See, that was Ananias and Sapphira's mistake, right? They thought that if only we lie, then we'll get what we want. We'll not only be a help to the church, but we'll help ourselves. We'll not only do some good for others, but we'll build up our own good name. And James says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from God. The question is whether we really believe that, whether we're willing to step out and experience it. Because again, in our world, we so easily and so often believe that most good and perfect gifts come from us. And once in a while, we get an extra one from God. That most good gifts come from our hard work and our efforts. And then God adds on at the end. And yet what we see in James is that every good and perfect gift comes from God. What we see in the book of Acts is that God strengthens and empowers his church through pain and through difficulty. There's something very significant, I think, about the end of this passage, not just ending at verse 11, but continuing on through verse 16 of Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 11 says that great fear about the whole church, great fear seized the whole church and all those who heard about these events. We would think, just imagine for a moment, if I decided that in the name of Jesus we should strike two of you dead this week, I expect there'd be very few of you back next week, right? Even if it didn't work, you'd be scared, probably scared off and not come back. And likewise, it wouldn't be surprising to see exactly the same response from the church in the first century. Everybody knows that Peter has just, in the power, in the name of the Lord, struck two people dead. And so what you would expect is that the church wouldn't be half empty or a quarter full, but it would be totally empty. That people wouldn't dare go near that church. And really wouldn't dare go near that house, which is not just Solomon's colonnade where they're meeting in the temple, but also the homes where Peter and the other apostles are teaching and having community with the believers. And so great fear does seize the whole church, and yet more and more men and women believed in the Lord. People brought their sick into the seats, into the streets, right? This is where Peter's staying in one of these houses, and they laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. See, this is the same guy who struck two people down the day before, or the week before, and here people are bringing their friends, bringing the sick neighbors and family members, not so that Peter would touch them, but even so that Peter would get close to them. That his shadow might come over them, pass over them, because they recognize the power of God that is manifest in Peter and in this church, in this community of believers who have been called out from the world. They come to follow, they come to see, they come to witness the power of God strengthening his church through pain and through difficulty. I said earlier that in our time of confession, that judgment, pain, and sin is never God's final word. His final word is always love and hope in Jesus. And that's what is happening in this Christian community. And that's what continues to happen in our community as well. We, as New Life, have been through plenty of struggles in the past. Just take... the past years as an example. We've had difficulties. We've had divorce. We've had people leaving. We've had people passing away. We've had all kinds of pain and relationship difficulties. We've struggled through addictions, through broken families, through loss of all different kinds. And all of this because the kingdom of God is growing. All this because we are deciding more and more, little by little, to give our lives to Jesus. And as we give our lives more to him, Satan pushes back against the kingdom of God. But what we see in the book of Acts, what we see in our own church, is that as Satan pushes back, and even as we continue to struggle with sin, that God strengthens his church. That the roots of his grace go deeper. The fruit of his love becomes sweeter. That everything he gives us becomes more wonderful and more valuable because, as James says, we see that our gifts don't come from ourselves. But rather, in the midst of all that pain, we see our Heavenly Father providing for us, providing every good and perfect gift that comes from Him. And so as we close this morning, I want to first acknowledge that each of you has your own story, that none of your stories is finished, which is wonderful because it means you're still alive and the story is not over. But in the midst of your own stories, there's still pain and there's still struggle and there's still difficulty. And I'm not going to talk to or about you as individuals as we close. But what I do want to say as we close is a short word about our church. As I said, we've been through many difficulties and pain and struggles in these past years. And yet, we continue to see God providing. One of the ways we see God providing is through an announcement that I strategically chose not to make at the beginning of the service, which is that for the last 6 months, a number of people in our church committed themselves to thinking about worship, planning about worship, and asking God to provide for us to be able to worship Him more and better. This apart from and outside of the sanctuary building or renovation project. But we found out this week that we had applied earlier for a $15,000 grant to help our church worship better, to help our leaders understand worship more, to experience Christian community more, to step into discipleship, and to draw you as a congregation into our Sunday experience of the church in a fuller and better way. And we found out this past week that we got the grant, that we're going to be given a check for $15,000. Yeah, it's wonderful. Woohoo! So we can praise God for this. When I told Tyler, he gave me a huge bear hug and pretty much lifted me up and carried me around the office. That was wonderful. We found out on, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday. And you all can celebrate more willingly and more openly after the service. That's not about the money. The money is important. I don't just want to celebrate the money, however. What I want to celebrate is that, as I said earlier, in the midst of what has been a crazy spring for many of you, what has been a difficult year for some of you or more, in the midst of all of this, God continues to provide for His people. He strengthens His church and leads us on through pain and difficulty. He demonstrates His power to those of us who have been called out. And He continues to send out God's people on His mission here in Grand Junction, in our community, and around the world. And so we want to celebrate that this morning, and we want to end on that this morning, knowing that each of you, in the midst of your lives, in the midst of the joys and the sorrows and the good and the bad, each of you and all of you are being provided for by God, as we all are being provided for by God. And so also we are sent out. So let's close in prayer together. Father, we come to You and we are thankful. Because once again, this week, in our own individual lives, in the lives of our families, our friends, we have seen You provide in small ways and in big ways. And in the midst of the story of New Life Church, we continue to see You provide in powerful and wonderful ways. And God, we celebrate this morning that in the midst of a broken world,